9.
For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
That's the passage. So the two passages are Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. You will notice that both passages address the subject of understanding. Read that again in Colossians 1:9.
For this cause we also...
Paul says, for this reason, or this cause, we also...
Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you.
Yes. And the purpose for which the prayer is meant is something specific. To pray for you.
And to desire that ye might be filled.
We are not only praying for you. The prayer concurs with what we wish inside for you. That you may
be filled.
Filled.
With the knowledge.
With the knowledge.
Of his will.
Of his will. Now this is important. We need to understand the will of God for us. Both passages deal with that one goal or objective. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. You and I, we may read the Bible every day, as many people do. We may read through the Bible dozens of times, from Genesis to Revelation, as many people do. If we do not understand the meaning of words the Bible uses, that reading it every day, reading it through dozens of times, we are still left at square one. You must keep this in mind. A person may boast, you know how much time I read through the Bible? And when you check that person upon some basic fundamental understanding of God's will, you will discover that they are lacking. And one of the areas is where a lot of times we do not take time off to understand the words which the Bible uses. It's not that the Bible uses big words, that's not the idea. Is that the Old English, in which version like the King James use, in comparison to what we call modern English, a lot of these Old English words change their meaning. So, we need to understand the meaning of words, the meaning of what is said, or else all the reading through the Bible dozens of times will be profitless. As I've hinted just now, among the challenges we face when we study the Bible, thanks be to God, you and I live in time when there are many authentic modern versions of the Bible. But we must consider our soul. So important. We must consider our soul so important. That when we are called upon because of the interest we take in our own enlightenment, when we are called upon to spend a few dollars or a few thousand dollars to get a version of the Bible that will help us to understand it better, or to buy a book that will aid us in studying, we will gladly do it, because we will understand the value of understanding what God is saying to us when we read the Bible. It comes down to that. It comes down to putting premium price on making sure that when I read the Bible, I understand what God is saying to me. Now, well, I acknowledge some of you don't even read the Bible. That's a shame. That's a downright shame. Oh my God, there is no book like the Bible. None. The wisdom and the knowledge and the enlightenment that the Bible gives as we go through life. There is no other book like the Bible. It is that which make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, don't be reluctant to make sacrifice to buy an authentic, not just any modern version, because lack of translation of the Bible is nothing more than a denominational indoctrination. It's not translation. They are just putting their doctrine, false doctrine, and call it translation. That's what the Jehovah's Witness does with the New World Translation. That's what the Jehovah's Witness Bible is called. The New World Translation. And they have really raped the Greek language to produce their falsehood. And there are many other versions out there like that. So you make sure when you are buying a version that when you read you will understand. You buy something that is really authentic. The Amplified Bible is a good start. So, as I've said, among the challenges we face when we study the Bible is the meaning we put to certain words because of our upbringing, one, our environment, are our circle. These affect our understanding, truly. Our upbringing, that is, we grow up using particular word with certain connotation, certain meaning, and it's not easy for that to leave our brain. So that's one of the challenges. When we get down to the lesson, I'm just introducing the lesson now. I'll give illustration. Not only our upbringing, but our environment. Well, let me include environment with our circle. Those we associate with, talk with, communicate with, and they listen to us and we listen to them. Sometimes within that circle, certain words are used and given certain ideas and concepts over a period of time. And when we go to God's Word, we go to God's Word with the meaning that that word is used with that particular meaning in that community that I live in, the home that I live, among the people that I work, when they use that word, they have this in mind. You go to the Bible and you may meet upon that word, and it doesn't mean that. I threw out, if I should ask 1,000 Jamaicans, what the word malice means, and I have no doubt that 95% to 98% at least will give a meaning that is completely contrary to the Bible. And that includes many of us. Therefore, when you read the Bible and it speaks, and that is just one word. That is just one. And that is attributed to by our environment or our upbringing. So that is one of the challenges. The other challenge is, and I hinted at it, this, the old English in which the King James was written. Keep in mind, when the King James translation was translated, it was not old English then. That's some 400 years ago. That's the English in which this great, I love to read the Bible. I love when I preach, I quote from the King James. The scholar did a wonderful job. But their language, the English of 400 or 500 years ago is different from the English now in many ways. The rules of grammar, etc., remain the same. But the meaning of words, so that is another challenge we face. God intends and wants us to understand his revealed word, the Bible, when we read it to understand. God wants us to understand. The Bible was never meant by God to just put at the head of our pillow when somebody seeks to drive with dopey. It was meant for that. God intends that his people study his word so that they can be enlightened. And this is why the Bible was written in ordinary language. Thank God. We look at some words in just one or two passages tonight. To see what I am talking about. According to the book of Ephesians and other passages, when we become Christian, we put off and we put on. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 31. Let us hear it. When we became Christian, we put off and we put on. Every child of God. In fact, the lesson this morning in respect to being sanctified and justified and adopted, being saved, all of that relates to the fact that in becoming a child of God, there are certain ways and conduct and concept and thinking that we put off. And there are certain things we put on. This morning, that is what I referred to as the Christ-like nature. It is God's will that each day you and I become more Christ-like. Not just from the outside, but the inner man. You know, the Bible talks about the inner man being renewed daily. That's what I meant when I was talking about the fact that sanctification is both instantaneous and progressive. The passage I've just quoted from there is telling us of the progressive aspect of sanctification. That there is a renewal going on in our lives. Wait, ought to go on in our lives daily. If we are children of God and if we are growing. A lot of time we are stagnant. We make no progress, and that's not good. The book of Ephesians 4:25 through 31.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication.
I shouldn't even ask, because I know I've done it, that just a punctuation can change the meaning of something the brother has just read. And that is, let him that stole steal You see how just a punctuation can change the meaning. Let him that stole steal. No more working with his hand. Just the punctuation. You see. Let him that stole steal no more. You see, that's where you have the punctuation after no more. You see. But if you put it at the wrong place, it changes the meaning. Yes. What verse are you, Jonathan?
Verse 29.
Read on.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
May I? Because I'm going to pick out a verse here and just deal with that verse. What he has just read, you know, is great instruction for us. While we are not dealing with that tonight, may I? The Bible places a lot of emphasis on the destructive and the sinful nature of the mouth or the tongue. Not just New Testament, Old and New Testament. In fact, the wise man Solomon says a lot about the negative potency of the tongue. And the destruction it can bring us. A person, a brother, can be disqualified for post office in the church when his wife is a person who is abusive, what word the Bible use? Slanderous, the tongue. So, the verse the brother has just read, I think it's verse 30.
Verse 29.
Read.
Read verse 29 again.
Mm-hmm.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying.
What the Bible said, when you speak in secret or in open, strive to let what you say be edifying. Do you know that's a challenge? But it is something we should challenge ourselves with. Because no other member on our body has the potency to lead us to hell as the tongue is. Unless you and I know something that God doesn't know. But that's what the Bible teaches. Read on.
That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God,
mm-hmm.
whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
In this one verse, six words are used to describe certain sins or ungodliness that the people of God sometimes practice or slip up on whatever way you want to. Six in one verse. The question is, when the brother just read it, did you understand the meaning of each of these words? Read again, verse 31, brother.
Let all bitterness and wrath.
Let all bitterness.
And wrath.
And wrath.
And anger.
And anger.
And clamor.
And clamor.
And evil speaking.
And evil speaking.
Be put away from you with all malice.
With all malice. When you study the Bible and come upon the, here is just one verse. Do you understand all of these words? That when you read, you can apply them to yourself, and if you are teaching somebody, you can let them know what this means. Let us start with the word, the first word. The first word is bitterness. What does that mean? What does it describe? Is it possible for me or you as a child of God be guilty of this sin and we read it and we don't realize what it is saying? The word bitterness describes a settled or a fixed disposition of resentment, or one who is resentful. The word bitterness, it is describing a resentful person. It is describing a person whose attitude or disposition is fix on resentment. Every opportunity the person gets, that person is quick to resent, to be resentful. That can lead us to hell. What other word, the second word used, brother?
Wrath.
W-R-A-T-H. The word, I thought anger had come before wrath.
No, afterwards.
After, okay. The word W-R-A-T-H describe that feeling or that emotion that is like a roaring furnace. You know, a furnace that is blazing. It's always hot. That's the concept in the word wrath. A roaring furnace. It is a type of settled indignation. You know, you are indignant. Your vexation reached that boiling point. But it is not talking about you are pushed or legitimately provoked to that point. Is that your attitude and disposition is one of wrath. Say it another way, now, Brother Mitchell. You are a troubled person. And the psychiatrist and psychologist is right. Troubled people are troublesome people. Did you know that is a fact? The brother or sister that tend to give the most problem in any congregation is a person who is within themselves, in their lives. They are troubled, something bothering them. Sometimes it's not anybody. They are easily kicked off. Moody, impulsive. Compulsive. People sometimes say, you get up on the wrong side of the bed, no? No, the person just get in that troubled disposition. Not because anybody has troubled the person, but because the person is, may I use the word, wrathful. That's right. Full of wrath. One Greek lexicon described the word, as I've just told you, it's like a roaring furnace, a settled indignation. These are people who find or pick or create quarrel. You have a lot of people like that because of what is within. It's like they look for something to create contentiousness, quarrel. Troubled people are troublesome people. And that is so. Wrath. What other word?
Anger.
Anger.
And clamor.
Stop there. Anger. Remember, anger of itself is not sinful. We must remember that. This is why the passage in Ephesians talks about that we should angry and sin not. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. If my memory serves me right, there's somewhere the Bible talks about righteous indignation, where you get mad over some things and you have a right to get mad. If you didn't get mad, one would have to wonder if blood run through your system. You have legitimate reason to get mad. That's righteous indignation. What is the problem now is when the sun goes down on our wrath. And sometimes we permit it to. That's not good. So don't see anger here. It's not just anger hanging out there by itself. It's when this anger leads to sin, to wrongdoing, and anger tends to do that if it is not controlled. This word described that strong, sudden antagonism that is explosive and potentially murderous. That's right, the Greek word that is translated anger here is that word that describes that strong, sudden antagonism, that antagonism that is explosive and potentially murderous. That is, a person who is unable to control their anger and where that anger can lead to even murder. That's what the Bible is condemning here. So when the Bible tells us, be angry and sin not, it is saying, be in control of that emotion. What other word?
Clamor.
When you read the Bible and come upon this, you just pass it over and tell yourself, since me no know what that mean, let me go on to another word. No, you should write it down. When you are studying God's word for enlightenment, write it down and find time to look it up, the meaning. Because the word clamor here in premarital counseling, there's one thing I never ease upon, and that is explaining to wife and husband that it's important how they speak to each other. Are you all there? That's right. Very important. Very, very important. What you saying? There the man I preach and clamor and him get off the subject now about wife and husband. The word clamor describe the disposition of yelling or shouting. That is, you are unable, the man, the woman who is unable to speak to another when he or she is upset in a calm, controlled way. It describes the person who have to yell, who have to shout out. That's what it is describing, clamor. And you know the word clamor, it gives you the idea that you're knocking two metal together. Clamor. Yes, it's that yelling attitude. Especially when we are mad, and when what you are saying could easily and just as effectively be said in a calm way. So the Bible is saying, don't yell, don't shout. And this is where wife and husband comes in. learn to speak to each other in a proper way, even when you are mad. What other word? Is there any other word?
And evil speaking.
Huh?
Evil speaking.
You're not reading from the King James.
Yes, and evil speaking.
What did I read? I might have studied that from the American Standard Version. It was Ephesians 5.
Ephesians 4.
Ephesians 4, 31. Mm-hmm. Yes. The word evil speaking, well, let me give you a test. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 11. Let us hear it.
But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner.
Or a railer. R-A-I-L-E-R. That word is used many times. It's not only there in 1 Corinthians. Some translation use it in the passage just read. It's used also in 1 Corinthians 6:10 and many other places. Whenever you read the Bible and it speaks about railing, and you have just read 1 Corinthians 5:11.
Yes.
Read chapter 6, verse 10.
Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, it's the same word used there, translated revile. When you read the Bible and you read about railing, reviling, it's the very same Greek word, and you have just read it where the translation have evil speaking. I take up the word railing so that when you see this word in the Bible, you will understand what it means. The word is really the word blasphemous. That's right. The same word that is translated evil speaking, railing, and what it is in Corinthians,
reviling.
There are three different translations of the one word. It is the word that is also translated blaspheme. It means to drop evil or profane words. That you're speaking and you drop an evil word. Or you drop a word to give a bad or evil connotation. That's railing. That's abusive. The word railing means to speak evil of. It means to slander. It means to be abusive. It means to speak evil against. It means to defame. Wait. The word is not used in the sense that in an honest and above board way you are describing a person, not in any devilish attitude, but you are doing it above board. In the same way you are discussing it here or there, you'd be glad. In fact, the person knows that's what you think because you have already pointed out to the person. So it's not backbiting. It's not anything like that. You are truthful, not because you think so, but because you know so. When you go saying, this person is a thief, is dishonest, you are not saying that because you think or imagine or feel so. You know the person is a thief. You see, we need to make the distinction here. When the Bible talks about, again, when you read about railing, keep in mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it is listed with all these other sins. Murder, fornication, idolatry, adultery, railing. And that is a mouth and a tongue sin. The way we use our mouth and our tongue. That's railing. To be abusive. To defame. Do you recognize that as a sin? And as something that can easily mar our path to heaven? We need to keep that in mind. We are going down the line. The last word. What is the last word in the text? There's one more word I may touch on. What is the last word in the text?
Malice.
Yeah. If I ask again, as I've said, I'd put about 1,000 people, and I said to you that I'm sure no less than 95-98% would have gotten it wrongly. Because we grew up being taught and said, you don't speak to me, I don't speak to you. That's malice. Far from that. That's not what the Bible calls malice. Malice is describing an evil-natured person. Malice, the word deals with the sin in which a person takes pleasure or delight in inflicting hurt or injury on another person. Malicious. A malicious person is the man, the woman, the brother or sister who feel good when they dish out hurt to another person. It has nothing to do with not talking to a person. Nothing. Malice deals with one who takes pleasure or delight in inflicting hurt or injury to another. You know, 1 Corinthians talk about love. Love what that statement is, does not take pleasure or delight in iniquity, something like that. That's 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. That's the opposite of malice. A malice like, a malicious person like to dish out hurt. As Christian, we need to watch against these dispositions. Because a lot of times, they can be so subtle that we practice them and we are not even mindful of them. A word, and I end with this even though it's not in the passage, because it is aligned with the word railing or evil speaking, or a person who is abusive, or a person who likes to defame, is the word malignity. Like when you read passage like Romans, chapter 2, and malignity is one of the 22 sins that are mentioned there. Do you just read over the word? Do you know it is said by one of England's top theologian that malignity might well be the commonest of sin? That of all the sin that men and women are guilty of, the one that stands above all, as being the one that people are guilty of more than any other, is malignity. And malignity describes an evil-natured person. Malignity describes the person who is so evil-natured when any situation the person faces can be given two meaning or interpretation, the malignant person will give it the worst interpretation. You know the terrible thing about that? The person doesn't know that that attitude is telling of the sinfulness within his or her nature. The person doesn't know that. That's how terrible malignity is. The person who takes pride, a person will see you walking out a rum bar. You weren't staggering like you're drunk. You walk quite controlled. But you can't go in there because you have a friend or a relative working there. You can go in there because that's the easiest and most convenient place for you to go and get a drink of water. There are dozens of reasons you can go in there. The malignant person going to have in their head a rum, meaning was saying drink. And before long, the person share it with another person. Did you know brother such and such drink? And when they finish with it, but tell me what, they take pleasure in doing that, not realizing that it's their own devilishness, why they are so quick to judge negatively. Let me close by sharing William Barclay. He's one of England's great Greek scholar. And listen to him, in fact, not just him on the word, but he also quotes from others. The spirit which puts the worst construction on everything. Kakothea. Kakothea is the Greek word. Kakoathia means literally evil naturedness. That's the deceptiveness with some sin. When you rejoice over something you imagine, and for you it is so, it is law, when all there is, it's your evil naturedness that wants it to be so. We have to watch that. What he said here? Kakoathia means literally evil naturedness. At its widest, it means malignity. Aristotle. That's right. Way back there in Athens, Aristotle defines it in a narrow sense which it has always retained. He said, that is Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher. Aristotle, he said it was the spirit which always supposed the worst about another person. Did you get it? Malignity. When you or I, you're a brother or a sister who, the most natural interpretation you give to something that you are not too sure of is the worst one. That is a reflection not on the person that you are quick to carry down. It's a reflection on you. We must remember that. Pliny, he just gave us what Aristotle said. Pliny is the Roman writer. Pliny called it malignity of interpretation. That is when you always tend to give things the worst interpretation because the worst is in you. Jeremy Taylor, he's a modern educator, said that it is the baseness of nature, baseness, that low down nature by which we take things by the wrong handle and expound things always in the worst sense, malignity. It may well be that this is the commonest of all sins. If there are two possible constructions to be put on the action of any man or woman, human nature will choose the worst. As Christian, we are not supposed to be like that. It is terrifying to think how many reputations have been murdered in gossip over a teacup. Sin. It's important that when we study the Bible, we understand what the Bible is saying. Words the Bible uses, let us make sure we take time off to understand them. Because the Almighty God may just be describing in that very word something that I need to pay attention to. Don't forget that. If you are here tonight, you can become a child of God by believing in Christ as Lord, by repenting of your sin, by confessing faith in Christ, and getting baptized for the removal of your sin as we stand.